Brother Ray asks that we read from James chapter 5, verses 16 to 20, and then we will turn back to Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. James chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth for her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And then turning back to Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. With these thoughts on our minds, let us come to prayer.
The title of our message today is Restoring the Spiritually Hurting. A couple of years ago, we had a camping experience that none of us forgot. Usually we remember our camping experiences by the amount of rain we get. On our 25th wedding anniversary, we went camping and we had 25 hours of rain that time. But this time, we didn't remember it because of the rain. We remembered it because the teen boys in the tent next to us were having an alcohol party. And they had met two teen girls from another campsite, invited them to party with them. And they were drinking very strong liquor. The one girl got alcohol poisoning. She was very sick. She was vomiting. And so we were laying in our tents, trying to sleep, and we heard the boys talking. You know how sound carries at night. They were saying, "What should we do with this girl?" And we didn't know if they were going to harm her because they were doing something illegal to keep her silent. We didn't know if they were just going to drop her off somewhere. We didn't know. Let me ask you this. Whose responsibility was it to help this girl? It was anybody who knew. She had been overtaken by the alcohol and bad friends. She needed someone to help her. And the only ones who knew were us in the tent. And I finally did act, but I'm ashamed to admit, I hesitated to get involved. Many around us in the tent called Pleasant Hill are overtaken with sin. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in spirit of meekness. The word overtaken in the Greek, it's kind of difficult to understand. But as I studied it, its meaning, it means in advance or before. And it's the same Greek word as in Mark 14, verse 8, the word aforehand. She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. She anointed Jesus before, in advance of his burial. And I think in the context here, it means someone who is caught in sin before spiritual maturity, in advance of a time of maturity. The person is caught in sin before they are mature enough to fight it off, before they are equipped to deal with it, as compared to the spiritually mature that are mentioned in this verse. It's kind of like a 9-year-old boy picking up a 50-pound bag of grain. And soon he is weighed down by this bag because he lacks strength. He lacks maturity. In a couple years, he would have been able to carry it. But now he only will be able to go if helped by someone who is more mature. This verse is saying that those young in the faith could be caught in sin, and it is the spiritually mature who are responsible to help them. What that means is you are required to help. Scripture gives commands where to wear the head veiling. Scripture gives commands to wash feet, to dress modestly, for the kiss of charity. But it is just as much a command that we need to get out of our tent and help those who are overtaken with sin. Suppose you get a phone call from a brother or sister who is struggling spiritually. How can you help them? Suppose you just hear roundabout through the grapevine about someone who is struggling with sin. How can you help them? Suppose church leadership asks you to get involved. How can you help them? Our message tonight is how we can best fulfill Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness. We want to first look at three attitudes we need to have, and then seven guidelines to help us fulfill this command. Our first attitude is that of personal accountability. We need to realize that we are accountable to God to meet this need. A lot of times there is a tendency to depend on church leadership to meet these needs. You know that's impossible. Let me tell you why. First of all, there are too many spiritual needs. And secondly, we don't know about all the spiritual needs. Scripture makes it clear that the average saint is called by God to help those who have fallen spiritually. Do you believe that? Galatians 6, verse 1 says, ye that are spiritual. It doesn't say, if any man be overtaken in a fault, call the presiding elder. No, it says, ye, that's plural. Ye that are spiritual, restore. The main job of Pleasant Hill's ministry team is to equip you to help others. And that's brought out in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And now verse 12 gives the reasons they are called. And I'm going to let out, there's a comma in there that shouldn't be there, so I'm going to let that out. In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. See, you are called to this ministry. The work of the ministry. Church leaders are to equip the saints for this ministry. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking back on my life. And as I thought about it, one of my greatest mistakes was too many times I only got involved if I was asked. You know, if Brother Merle, when he was presiding elder, or Ken, would ask me to get involved, you know, then I would have helped. I wasn't willing to get involved on my own. You know, if we wait till we are asked, it will probably never happen, and those bleeding spiritually will suffer and die. Each of us is accountable to God to help needs we see without being asked. God is asking you. Jude, verse 22 and 23. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spoiled by the flesh. You are to make a difference. You are to pull them out of the fire. We each have a high calling to reach out. Notice this aspect in James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one to another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One to another, it's mentioned twice here. Up unto verse 15, it said, call to the elders for physical healing. But now it transitions to the whole body of Christ to deal with spiritual sickness. We are accountable to God to meet the needs around us. Secondly, the attitude, we need to be spiritual. It says, ye that are spiritual. You will be spirit-led and spirit-filled and walk by the Spirit. The earthly man might care if his car is dirty. The spiritual man cares for the soul that's dirty. The earthly man thinks of his own good. The spiritual man thinks of the souls of others. You know, the blind can't lead the blind. Only those who can see spiritually can lead spiritually. I want us to notice here, it doesn't say, ye who are perfect, does it? Rather, the spiritual. And what that means is simply not that we're perfect, but that we have a focus on eternity. We have a focus on heaven and hell, that there are real places, that you will love Jesus, that you will love his children, that you will want to reach out and make a difference. Ye that are spiritual, restore. Thirdly, you need, and I need, the attitude of meekness and understanding. Restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I want you to pretend that you're poor, and so you went to some rich person for financial advice. And while you were there, you found out that this man had inherited $5 million as a youth. He never had worked on a job, even an hour in his life. And while you were there trying to get advice from him, you found out he viewed the poor as lazy and dim-witted. And you found out he views the rich as being superior to the poor. How much time would you spend with this guy? I don't think we'd spend any time. We would quickly walk out of the door. Because he has an attitude of superiority and pride, and he looks down on you, the poor. As we meet with the spiritually hurting, what do they see in us? Do they see the spirit of meekness and understanding? Do they see one who realizes our own tendency to sin? Do they see one who realizes his or her shortcomings? Do they see one who realizes the nature of sin, its strongholds, its bondage? Do you try to understand the impact that the past has on the present? You know, it's easier to have this holier-than-thou attitude. It's easier to preach and to lecture and to scold, but it will get us nowhere. It will only create walls. They need someone to take them by the hand. To share, for you to share how you have struggled in the past, and for you to share how God has helped you. They need someone to listen, someone to understand, someone to pity them, someone to encourage them. Do you have the spirit of meekness and understanding? Next, we want to look at 7 practical ways to help. If you sprain your ankle or have soft tissue damage, they use the RICE acronym to help you. Does anybody know what R stands for? Anybody? R stands for rest. I stands for, anybody know what I? Ice. C for compression. E for elevation. To heal soft injury, you know, just use that formula, RICE. What I want to do tonight is use the word restore as an acronym to help us doctors as we mend the spiritually hurting. And that's what you are. You are spiritual doctors. And so if you write the word restore down the side of your paper, you have the outline for our message tonight. The first R is responsibility. Be responsible. As you say you're going to get involved and help someone, be consistent in meeting with that person. Don't say, well, yeah, I'll help you. And then you meet with them 1 or 2 times, and then you allow the meetings to slowly drift apart, and soon you're not even meeting together, and soon they're back in their sin. Show responsibility. Be consistent. I would also encourage you to set time limits especially those with families, so it doesn't take too much time for your family. Maybe tell them, I'll meet with you from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. Set time limits. Be responsible. Be consistent in meeting with the brother or sister that has fallen. Next is E, earn their trust. First of all, we earn their trust by confidentiality. Assure them that no matter what they say to you, it will not go anyplace else. Assure them that they can be open and that they can be transparent with you. And you're not going to get on the prayer chain and be telling everybody what's going on in their life. I guess you could call this the spiritual physician's HIPAA law. You see, the moment you tell something from what's going on that you learn in that room, the moment you portray confidence, they're going to clam up. You're not going to be able to help them. The second aspect of earning their trust is simply listening. James 1 verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to, what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, for most of us, it's hard to do. You know, we sit down with a person, we think we know what the problem is. We think we have all the answers, so we sit down with them and we lecture them without listening, and that is so harmful. How are they going to trust you enough to open up if you're not even willing to listen to them? And as you listen, you're going to be amazed at what you find. You could find out that possibly a brother struggling with pornography, perhaps he was abused as a child. You might find out that that man who committed adultery had an unsatisfactory marriage. The root of the problem might be something very different than what you think. Earn their trust by listening. Thirdly, earn their trust by being transparent. Tell them about how you have struggled. Tell them how God has helped you. In James, we read that Elias was a man just like us with faults and limitations. Don't be embarrassed to tell them your faults and limitations. Be open. Be transparent. Let them know that you can empathize with them. And what you're going to see, it's going to bring the walls down. It will bring an openness, a trust. Earn their trust through confidentiality, through listening, and through transparency. Thirdly, S, spirit-led. Be spirit-led. I encourage you so much that you spend a lot of time in prayer before you meet with someone. Ask the Spirit to give you wisdom. And as you meet with the person, as you prepare with prayer, and communing with the Spirit, as you meet with them, the person, say what the Spirit puts on your mind. Suppose you're meeting with someone who's struggling with sin. And as you speak, as you're talking with them, you might feel prompted in your spirit to ask, have you committed adultery? And you might fight that because, no, this person couldn't have committed adultery. But do it. If the Spirit puts on your mind, if you're Spirit-led, speak what the Spirit says to you. The Spirit knows the depth of our heart. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 12. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. As you meet, as you prepare with prayer, as you commune with the Holy Spirit, and as you're directed by the Spirit, the things that the Spirit puts on your mind, present them. Ask those questions that the Spirit leads you. We saw R, responsibility. Be consistent in meeting. Don't let things slip. Take it seriously. E, earn their trust by confidentiality, by listening to their heart, by transparency. S, Spirit-led. pray much, listen to the Spirit. Next, T, tools for the spiritual physician. Tools to use as you help the hurting. You know, a physical physician, he needs a blood pressure monitor, a stethoscope, and there's some other devices he needs. A couple tools a person needs as he or she meets with someone. The first tool, and we already emphasized this a little bit, is prayer. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer brings healing. Prayer brings physical healing. But prayer also brings spiritual healing. It availeth much. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want spiritual healing? Progress over sin. When we deal with sin, we are dealing with strongholds greater than cancer or any kind of disease. Satanic strongholds. Our counseling, our questions, the scriptures we quote, they can't penetrate through these strongholds. Only prayer can. There is power in prayer and fasting. Prayer is not simply a formality to start your meeting and end your meeting. And a lot of times that's what kind of we do. We use prayer as a formality. It should be more than a formality. It should be more than a habit. It's the power. Sit beside each other and pray your heart out together and beg God to release this person from the stronghold that they are under. I read the account of Nicky Cruz in his biography, One Holy Fire. He tells how they were on a street corner in Houston, Texas, and there were about 300 people gathered there. Many of these were gang members, and they found much opposition as they tried to preach. And some in the crowd tried to disrupt them. And he says, just then another woman came walking towards us from across the street. She was a middle-aged woman with fire in her eyes. What are you people doing here? She screamed at the top of her lungs, still moving in our direction. Get off this corner. This is my corner. Her voice carried above the music. She stopped in front of the curb, just a few feet from the crowd, and stood with her hands firmly on her hips. I don't know who you people think you are or what you're doing or what you think you're doing, but you better get off my corner. She cursed and swore at the crowd, drawing attention away from the frustrated entertainers. They continued to sing, trying to maintain control over the audience. A couple of volunteers tried to calm the woman, but she pulled away and began swearing at them. Eventually, she just stood to one side and watched in defiance and rage. And Nikki said, I found myself getting angry. Didn't God realize what was happening? And then he prayed. He said, dear God, why don't you take control of this situation? Why are you letting this happen? We're trying to reach these people, but unless you help, we're just wasting our time. We need you to intervene. God, help us, please. And then he gives account, Laura, one of our staff members, walked over behind that middle-aged woman who had been cursing at the musicians. She was still standing in anger with her arms folded tight. Laura stood behind her and began to pray, pleading with God to soften her heart and release her wrath. One by one, people began walking towards the front. Everywhere I looked, people were weeping in repentance. First a few came, followed by a handful more, and soon a flood of people came forward, each wanting prayer and forgiveness. God was beginning to move us, unquote. And later, that elderly woman gave her heart to the Lord. Why? Because Laura stood behind her and prayed that God would release her from the bondage. And if prayer works with gang members in Houston, Texas, it will work with the strongholds here at Pleasant Hill. Do you believe that? Let's use it. The second tool is the gospel. Be willing to keep the gospel at the heart of your meetings. As you meet with people, talk about sin. Talk about the holiness of God. Keep God in the picture. Talk about the freedom offered in Jesus Christ. You see, when we meet and have accountability, it should never just be a list of do's and don'ts. Keep the big picture in front of everybody. The awesomeness of God. How sin hurts God. The power of the blood. Keep scripture, the gospel, in the forefront. For the preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the, what? Power of God. The third tool is accountability. There is power in accountability. Ask the person, how have you done since we last met in this area? Encourage an honest response, even if they fail. And I encourage you, keep reinforcing the need for honesty. Because accountability without honesty is worthless. Possibly, I thought of this, a lot of you when you were young, you probably remember you spent time out late at night. You would leave maybe Saturday night and you'd be out very late. But you knew that your mom would ask you the next morning, okay, where were you at last night? And knowing that question was coming helped control where you went. And as you meet with a brother or sister that has been overtaken with a sin, they know the question from you is coming. It's a great tool to help them overcome sin. Be faithful. Be pointed and precise in the questions you ask. Questions should never be just in general. Let me give you an example here. So let's just pretend that I was struggling with pornography and you were trying to help me. And we met sometime later, met in a room. And you say to me, okay, Ray, how are things going? And I would say, well, things are going pretty good. Now, perhaps my work might be going good. Perhaps my garden is doing good. And even though I might be struggling with pornography, I might rationalize that I was being honest with my answer because my garden's doing good or my work is doing good. However, if you would say to me, Ray, since we last met, how many times did you look at a pornography book? Or how many times did you look at a video on your smartphone that was evil? You see, that kind of questions, there is no wiggle room. It forces me to give a precise answer. There is power in accountability. We saw R, responsibility. E, earn their trust by respecting confidentiality, listening, and making it a safe place to share. We saw S, spirit-led. T, tools, prayer, the gospel, and accountability. Next is O, offer action steps. Try to pretend you go to the doctor with a fever and a headache. And the doctor asks you a lot of questions. And finally he tells you, well, you have meningitis. He tells you most cases are caused by viral infections, but some are bacterial, and he says, you might get better in a couple weeks or you might die. And then he says, 1 out of 9 with bacterial meningitis die. And he says, goodbye, have a good day, pay on your way out. What would you say? You'd say, hold on, doc. I don't need info, I need help. What action should I take? What can I do to get rid of this sickness that has overtaken me? Brothers and sisters, that brother or sister who you have come beside, they want help. They want you to give some action steps. It's okay to question them. You need to do them. It's okay to diagnose them. You need to do that. But now you need to offer them action to take that you need to offer them action that they can take that will restore them to health. I want to give you some examples of concrete actions. And this is just to illustrate action steps. Pretend I'm talking to someone who is struggling with pornography. I could say to them, okay, This is the third time we met, and you're still struggling with pornography. I think it's time that you get rid of your smartphone. Or maybe I would say, since you usually access it in your bedroom, I want you to do is leave your smartphone out in the kitchen when you go to bed. Another situation, I might be talking to a person. Okay, you're still dealing with bitterness. We've been met for a couple times. You're still struggling. What I want you to do, since you're struggling with bitterness towards your mate, every day I want you to say three things positive to him or her. And when we get together next time, I'm going to ask you what you said each day. In other words, you see, just offer practical, pointed steps to help them. Also, another thing we need to do is we need to offer to fill the void. Do you realize when someone gives up pornography, suppose they spend 3 hours a day looking up pornography. When they give up that pornography, there's a void there. When someone gives up listening to country music or rock music, do you realize there's a void there? That void needs filled. In Matthew 12, verses 43 to 45, it said, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." Do you see, if you help someone to get rid of the sin in their life, but you don't help them to fill the void, the evil spirit will come back and will try to fill that empty, clean space. Offer to fill the void. Fill it with Jesus. Fill it with the presence of Jesus. Get them into a devotional life, a time where they spend time with Jesus in the morning or in the evening or both, that they think about spiritual things throughout the day. Fill it with good things. Fill it with serving the Lord. Get them involved in serving the Lord. Offer practical ways to fill the void. R, realize your limits. Realize your limits. We are three parts. We are body, soul, and spirit. Each of us are empowered by God to help someone with spiritual needs, that spiritual side. Scripture says if you're spiritual, God has given you the power to help those who have a spiritual need. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God's word. You can make changes. Any of you that are spiritual can help anyone else with spiritual needs. However, there could be issues of the soul. And when I say soul, I'm talking about the mind, will, and emotions that you might not be able to help. They could have been physically abused as a child. They might have been even emotionally or sexually abused. And then even years later, there could be huge scars in their emotional makeup. Realize your limits. There is no shame in getting someone else involved. Never feel that you're inadequate if there's an issue of the soul that you can't meet. Realize your limits. Last is E. This is kind of like my favorite. And that's encouragement. How many of you thought E would be encouragement? Could you put your hands up? Okay, wow, quite a few. This is one of the most important. You know, that person that you're coming alongside, they're already dealing with shame. Shame about their sin. Discouragement, if it's a bondage, they're discouraged about their bondage. They probably tried on their own to overcome, but they had failure after failure. And what they need is encouragement, not criticism. Encourage any small steps. In other words, if they take 2 steps forward and 1 step backwards, that's still progress, isn't it? Encourage them. Focus on the long haul, Tell them that it does not need to be instant victory, only slow, steady progress. And even if there's no victory, but you sense that they are trying, encourage their efforts. Also, focus on the positive. And I learned this from another brother. Don't say you can't do this, but rather say you don't want to do this. You don't want to hurt Jesus by these actions. Focus on their desire not to sin rather than saying they are not allowed to sin. Also, focus on the positive results of their actions. And this is so beautiful, but it's so true. Tell them about the joy they're going to have when they have freedom from the sin. Tell them how, as they make progress, this is going to affect them the rest of their life. Tell them how this will affect their wife or their husband and how it's going to affect their children in the future. Encourage them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10 and 11. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Comfort here simply means to encourage. Edify means to build up. And it's kind of the word that would be used for a carpenter. To build up. This church has a lot of partial buildings. Brothers and sisters who have not matured yet, they need you to use your tools to encourage them and build them up. They need you to give them tools that they can use. Recently, one of our youth from here at Pleasant Hill, he gave his testimony at the Adams Rescue Mission. And I wrote down a sentence he said. He said, having someone beside you to support you can be a huge help. Will you come beside a brother or sister and be that huge help? We saw three attitudes, that of personal accountability, that realize we are accountable to God for any souls that are falling around us. We saw we need to be spiritual. We saw we need the spirit of meekness and understanding, that we can't be holier than thou. Rather, we're all in the same boat together. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We saw restore. R, responsibility. Be consistent. Be diligent. E, earn their trust. S, be spirit-led. T, the tools, prayer, the gospel, accountability. O, offer action steps. R, realize your limits. E, encourage. Encourage even small steps. Focus on the positive. I want you to think, Brother Jeff had an excellent message this morning. I want you to think of your priorities with time. Think of our sporting activities, our pursuit of money, our house projects, our aims, our goals. What eternal weight do these have? What value do these have? Compare that to James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And I'd like to read that together. Hopefully you have your Bibles open to James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. As we compare our pursuits. Starting at verse 19 together. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Wow. Look at the value in James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. The eternal value shall save a soul from death. What does that compare to our other physical things, our other physical pursuits? And shall hide, that means cover over, a multitude of sins. You're affecting families. You're going to affect children in the future. You're going to affect generations as you get involved. What a way to make a difference. I want to close with this illustration. One day, the official board discussed who was going to help a member who was struggling with a sin. The pastor said, "I can't because I already have 3 meetings this week, plus I need to get ready for a sermon. Let the deacons handle the problem." The deacons said, "We can't help because we're too busy with a work project. Let the janitor help him." The janitor said, "I'm to clean up physical messes, not spiritual messes. Let's have the cemetery committee take care of him." The motion was made and properly seconded to have the cemetery committee deal with the problem person sometime in the future. The vote was passed, and eventually the committee saw he was buried after he passed away. How is it at Pleasant Hill? Do we bury our problems? Do we pass the responsibility to someone else? Do each of us see our responsibility to help the spiritual hurting? James' message to each of us is, brethren, if any of you at Pleasant Hill do err from the truth, and one of you brethren or sisters turn him or her from their sin, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. God bless each of you as he uses you in this wonderful ministry he has called you to.
Shall we stand for closing prayer? Our holy Heavenly Father.
Sing a hymn and then we'll be dismissed in the fear of the Lord. What number, Andy?